Taking our Bibles this morning, please turn to Luke chapter 2 and find Acts chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and Acts chapter 11. This morning's message and the message to follow in the next hour is entitled The Universal or the Expanding Scope of God's Salvation Plan. The universal or the expanding scope of God's salvation plan. Luke chapter 2, allow me to read simply verses 30 to 32 in your audience. This is Simeon speaking. As he holds the infant child Jesus in his hands, while in front of the Holy Family, and as the context tells us in a few later verses, Anna the prophetess is also on the scene, giving forth her proclamation as well. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. And here is this morning's message and the message to follow. A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. If God gives me the grace and strength, this hour and the following hour, I am simply going to preach the first half of verse 32, and by next Sunday, if the Lord wills, to conclude verse 32, the second half of the passage. Now turn to Acts chapter 11. For those of you that are not familiar with Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11 follows immediately on the heels of Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, something very unusual and something very monumentous occurs. Peter and six other Jewish brothers go to the house of a bona fide Gentile, a Roman centurion. Cornelius is his name. And Cornelius was a proselyte to Judaism. What does that mean, a proselyte to Judaism? Cornelius, in the providence of God, had been brought to an understanding that there was only one God, and that God was revealed through the Old Testament scriptures in the guise or in the understanding of Judaism as it was taught in the first century. Being a proselyte, that also means that Cornelius may have gone so far as to be physically circumcised to identify himself with his new religion. Cornelius had come to a point in his life that he simply jettisoned all the pantheons of the Greek and Roman gods that he was apparently raised by or raised with originally as a youngster. And he had gone from being a polytheistic believer in many gods to a monotheistic believer in one God as it was reflected in Judaism in the first century. He was a praying man. He was a righteous man in the eyes of other people, and he was a generous man because he gave abundantly to the construction of a synagogue. But he was lost. He was still lost. Even though he had changed religion, he was lost. Well, in Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter receives a vision. God is now teaching Peter it is time to open the door to the Gentiles. From Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 10, the gospel was confined originally to Jerusalem and Judea. By Acts chapter 8, the gospel had gone as far north as Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel had also was now touching Ethiopia. You have the Ethiopian eunuch was converted. He was also a Gentile who became a Jew, who then became a believer. And then the gospel reaches Antioch in the modern-day country of Syria, Gentile land. And here's Cornelius, a bona fide Gentile. He's not a half-breed. He's not Jewish. He's not Jewish and Gentile. He's a Gentile. In the eyes of a Jew, he is a dog. He is a pig. He is to be avoided at all costs. And the early Christians had that stigma upstairs in their noodle when it came to presenting the gospel to the Gentile world. God has to give Peter a vision. And he has to prepare Peter to go into the house of this uncircumcised dog, this Gentile, and to present the gospel. Peter preaches. Cornelius gets saved. His wife gets saved. His children get saved. His soldiers get saved. His servants get saved. And the entire household is baptized. Peter goes back to Jerusalem and versus the church praising God and thanking God, they put Peter on the hot seat. Why did you even think about going into the home of a Gentile? And Peter is put on the hot seat and he's grilled. That is Acts 11. I want to give you a snapshot of that chapter. Look at verses 1 to 3. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they were of the circumcision contented with him. They weren't praising him. They weren't even thanking God. They argued with Peter, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Now get the picture. These were believing Jews. These were believing Jews. And when Peter goes to Jerusalem with the great news that a Gentile had been converted and saved, not only him, but his family and his household and his servants, and they follow Christ in baptism, they went nuts. They went ballistic. Drop down to verse 15. And Peter begins now to tell these group of hotheads what actually went on. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. At the beginning is Acts chapter 2. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, who was I, that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, these hotheads, they were forced to hold their peace or shut their mouth. And then they were forced to glorify God, saying, Then had God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Let us summarize so far the territory that we have covered carefully in our portion of Simeon's message, okay? Let's cover quickly. Number one, all this happened so far in the life of Simeon, as it is recorded in Luke 2, was prompted by the moving of the Holy Spirit between both Simeon and the Holy Family. This meeting was the outworking of evangelical obedience on the part of each. Simeon was prompted by the Holy Ghost to go to the temple, and when he was prompted, when he was goaded, or whatever manner that the Holy Spirit took, whether it was a revelation, or the Holy Spirit just spoke to his mind, or God the Holy Spirit just gave Simeon this burning desire to go to the temple, he did so in obedience. Conversely, Mary and Joseph with the infant Jesus, they were going to the temple to perform a ceremonial cleaning for Mary after the birth of the Christ child. They were in obedience to God as well. They were obeying what was found in the Old Testament law as it was prescribed by Moses. So Simeon was prompted, and thus he goes to the temple in obedience. Mary and Joseph went to the temple prompted by the written word, therefore their obedience. And the Christ child was God's gift to a lost and a dying humanity. He was and is and shall ever be man's only hope. Fourthly, Christ's entrance into the world was no accident. It was no rush job on the part of God because of man's sin there in the garden. As I brought forth in our last installation or our last message, Simeon says, not only is this thy salvation, but this salvation has been prepared for us. And in our last message, we saw that Jesus Christ was like a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the book of Revelation, we are told that the names of all of God's elect were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Yes, God knew Adam and Eve would fall. Yes. And when Adam and Eve fell, God was not caught off guard. When Adam and Eve rebelled, God was not forced to go to a plan B or a plan C. God knew they would fall. And through their fall, such godly characteristics like mercy and grace and forgiveness and long-suffering can be demonstrated only to fallen creatures. Perfect people do not need grace. Perfect people do not need forgiveness. Perfect people do not need a Heavenly Father to demonstrate mercy. Only fallen creatures. And so this was a carefully, lovingly, gracious plan or scheme by the part of God. Now, go back to Luke 2 and look at verse 32. Let's now begin to peel back some more of the onion skin, if you will. Let me reread Luke chapter 2, verses 31. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Number one. Please remember that Simeon was a very solid Orthodox Jew. He abode by all that God had commanded through the light of the Old Testament that he possessed. Secondly, Simeon had access probably to the Old Testament scriptures. We may even draw the safe conclusion that Simeon was in constant, was very consistent in his Sabbath observance, and he gave diligent and consistent attendance to the reading and expounding of the scriptures while he attended the synagogue services throughout his life. However, thirdly, while under the direct control and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Simeon makes an utterance that was not understood by the Jews of his day and would be a major source of contention in the early church. Look at verse 32 again. This child that Simeon was holding, and the child that the prophetess Anna was saying, anyone who's been looking for redemption in Israel, look right here. This child was to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. This inclusion of the Gentiles and their acceptance of thy salvation, which was prepared before the foundation of the world, was going to be a revolutionary idea. And going back to the chart here on progressive revelation, as you read the Old Testament, and earlier this morning when you came into the church, you find a sheet of paper, you hang on to that sheet. That sheet of paper gives you some of the Old Testament prophecies, how the Gentiles were going to be incorporated into the plan of God. And the verses I gave you, and some of them we will read in the next hour, some of these verses, my dear friend, are verses that the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priests would read over and over and over, and they could not make the connection that when Messiah came, he would come with a very universal scope of inclusion. Not just the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel plus the incorporation of Gentiles. And here in verses 32, as you look on the spiral, we're way up here now. We've gone from the center, Genesis 1, through Genesis 3. We've worked our way through the Old Testament through such people as Abel and Noah, Father Abraham, David, the Old Testament prophets. Here's the coming of Christ on the board. And just back up just a few months or just a couple of weeks, you have Simeon. And Simeon now is giving this prophetic utterance that this child, thy salvation, Jehovah's salvation, that was prepared from eternity past, was to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Simeon gave that utterance, but Simeon did not fully understand what that meant. The early church did not understand that. Because as we saw just in Acts chapter 11, when Peter does go to the home of a Gentile dog, when Peter does present the gospel, and when God the Holy Spirit falls upon Cornelius and his entire household, and they speak in tongues. Not only was Peter there, but there were six other Jewish brothers to confirm the incident of this occurrence. And when Peter goes to Jerusalem, versus the Jerusalem church saying, praise God, they argue with Peter and they challenge Peter. How dare you bring the gospel to a Gentile? How dare you go into his home? How dare you sit down and eat food with a Gentile? The Old Testament scriptures had foretold that the one who would come, and Simeon is now holding that baby to his bosom and asking God, let me now die in peace. I have seen thy salvation. I have seen the one who has been prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Even the early church could not connect that dot. And there, my friends, now you listen to me carefully. And there, my dear Gentile believer, is where Simeon's message touches you this morning. Look at verse 32. That verse includes you. Have you ever drawn that conclusion, my friends? Everybody in this room, as far as I know, there is not a full-blooded Jew in this congregation right now. Natural Jew. There's a whole lot of spiritual Jews based on Romans chapter 2, the last two verses of Romans chapter 2. Check me out. But there's nobody in this congregation who is a naturalized Jew. Simeon is talking about you this morning. He's talking about you. Now look at verse 31 of Luke 2. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And notice the punctuation at the end of the word people. There's no period. So the thought continues. A light to lighten the Gentiles. I want everyone to follow. According to the Bible, the all people of verse 31 is modified and defined in verse 32 by the term Gentile. If you follow your hermeneutics, if you follow your verses, if you keep it in context, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, not just Israel, but now the scope is getting much wider. The understanding, the spiraling of progressive revelation is beginning to widen. We're no longer talking about the patriarchs. We're no longer talking about one nation out there wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. We're not talking about a monarchy with King Saul and King David and King Solomon and all the other kings of northern Israel and then the two southern tribes of Judah. We're going beyond all that to a concept that includes all people, Jew and Gentile. So the all people of verses 31 is modified by Simeon under direct and divine inspiration as the Gentiles of verse 32. Can you see that here this morning? Beloved, listen to me. In the first century, the Jews believed that their natural descent from Father Abraham was just enough to get to heaven. Now, if you don't believe me, fine. Turn to John 8, and I'll show you where you draw that conclusion. Turn to John chapter 8. How do we understand this contention in the first century? How do we understand how some of the Christian Jews believed the way they did, like in Acts chapter 11? And beloved, when you come to Acts chapter 15, the church in Jerusalem has to convene a council to include the Apostle Paul, and a big hubbub stirs on how the church was to handle the incorporation of Gentiles into the congregation. Now, beloved, in the 21st century, we don't have that problem today. But in the first century, that was a burning, hot topic issue. What caused this misunderstanding in the minds of the Jews? Let me show you. John 8, verse 31. Now, I want everyone to follow along in the scriptures. Then said Jesus to those Jews which what? Believed on him. Now, I want everyone here to be on the same sheet of music with me. Jesus is about to give some words, and your Bible tells you that he is going to speak to a group of Jews who verbally profess that they believe in him. Okay? But they're false. Watch how it plays out. If you continue in my word, there's another one of those verses where you have the word if. If you continue, if you persevere in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's the first word you see in verse 33? What's the first word?
They.
They. Who's the they?
The Jews.
Which Jews?
The believing Jews.
The Jews of verse 31. Don't chalk the context. The word they refers to those Jews that are being spoken to in verse 31. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man." Okay, we have one member of the congregation saying that that was a lie. Does anybody want to disagree with that member of the congregation? Let me think. They were in bondage in Egypt. I want you to think. They were in bondage to Egypt, Babylon, Persia, and then they were squeezed between Syria and Egypt. And at the time that this occurred, who were they in bondage to?
Sin.
No. Who were they in bondage to now when Jesus was on earth?
Rome.
They lied. They lied. What were they claiming? Their pedigree. We're Abraham's seed, and we've been in bondage to no man. Look at it. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant or the slave of sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. But ye," who's the ye? I want you to think. Who's the ye?
Jews back in 30.
Back in 31, it is the they of verse 33. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no what? Place in you. Hold on. Time out, Bob. Go back to verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. What is Jesus telling them in verse 37? He's telling them, you're not my disciples. Because if you were my disciples, why do you have a desire to kill me? And the reason why you have a desire to kill me is because my word has no place in your heart. Now, can you see that? I know that you're Abraham's seed, physically, by natural descent. But you seek to kill me because my word had no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Oh. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if, there it is again. Come on, congregation. Beloved, I'm not doing this to be nasty. I'm doing this up here to challenge the way we think and how you interpret your Bible. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Now don't go to sleep and don't check out your minds. I want you to engage your minds. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Whoa. The Jews snapped right back and says, don't you dare call us illegitimate. We be of Abraham's seed by natural physical descent. Now go back to verse 31. Your Bible is telling you that Jesus is speaking to Jews who claim to believe, and the ones who are dialoguing back to Jesus are those who claim that they believe in him. But their verbal confession is not matching what they claim. Just because someone calls themselves a Christian doesn't make them a Christian. And here's the proof. These people claim that they were disciples of Jesus, but while Jesus is preaching to them, they had hate and murder in their hearts. I don't call that submission to Christ. I don't call that evangelical obedience. I don't call that being a Christian. But Jesus is telling them what? Abraham is not your father. And better yet, God is not your father. Read on. Ye do the deeds of your father. Look at verse 41. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if, there it is again, my word, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Look at this, please. Even because you cannot hear my word. That's not the description of a true believer. A true believer is one who's been given a new nature, who does listen, and who can understand the word of God. Now look at verse 44. If you still think that Brother Bob is out there on some limb teaching his own theology, ye are of your father the devil. Stop. Go back to verse 31. That's the same crowd he's talking to. Now, you may want to disagree with me, and that's fine. America's a free country. Are you big enough to disagree with your Lord? That's the next question. Ye are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Look at verse 45. Go back to verse 31. Look at it. Look at verse 45. Jesus says, you don't believe me. But according to the text, we're told that these Jews on the surface gave lip service to Jesus, and that's as far as it went.
Oh, we believe you, Jesus.
Yeah.
We believe you.
Surface Christianity. Cheap grace Christianity. And our churches today are full of people just like this. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. But their lives show no change. Their lives show nothing.
But we're not done. Read on.
Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of what? Jesus just got done telling them, you're not saved. But verse 31 tells us that he's speaking to those who claim they're saved. Then answered the Jews and said, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and has a devil? Now here's a person who claims to believe in God, claiming that Jesus has a devil. Can anybody in this congregation reconcile that for me? How can anyone claiming to be a Christian can then accuse Jesus of being demon-possessed? Can anyone here help me to reconcile that? Jesus answered, I am not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if, there it is again, that nasty little word, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Do you want some comfort this morning? Do you want assurance of your salvation? Let me ask you a question. Do you strive to obey Christ? Is there a desire deep within you to honor him? Is there a desire to do the will of God in your life? And by the grace of God, you see yourself, though struggling, though taking baby steps, sometimes maybe you're crawling on your hands and knees, but nonetheless, you do see yourself bringing forth fruit, bringing forth obedience to your great King who now resides in heaven. If you can see those glimpses in your life, it's because God has done something marvelous and gracious in your life. And Jesus says, those who do the will of my Father shall never see death. Read on. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? You see the Jews pointing back to Abraham. Abraham, 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 Abraham. Which is dead. And the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself? Woo. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your Father. Yet you have not known him. Look at that verse 55. These are the same people who back in verse 31, the text tells us that they believed. Now, beloved, are you being convinced by the words of Jesus? Maybe not me. I may not be able to convince you, but can you see here that the Bible is teaching it is possible to be one who claims to be a Christian, but deep down you're not? Hmm? Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Jesus is calling them liars. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Look at that. Jesus says, Abraham saw me. Whoa. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, look at it please, I am. And the Jews automatically made the connection, I am, Genesis 3, Moses, Mount Sinai, burning bush, what is your name? I am. Look at the response. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Question, how can anyone be a true believer of Jesus, harbor hate and murder,
And when Jesus gets down to the real nitty-gritty of teaching truth, getting stones, and wanting to hurl them at their master. Can someone reconcile that for me?
I've taken the time purposely to go through this text to show you that the Bible does teach that there are two types of belief, one that is genuine, one that is real. And then there's another belief that is spurious and counterfeit. And in John chapter 8 here, we see an example, my dear friends, of a false belief in Christ. I would highly encourage you this afternoon to go back and read John chapter 8 in its entirety. But these were people who claimed that they believed. And when Jesus confronts them with the truth, they got angrier and angrier and angrier to the point of picking up stones and wanting to kill him. Now, if that's being a Christian, then there's more Christians walking this earth than what we actually believe, huh? What I wanted to show you here was in the first century, the Jews had this fixation that their attachment to Father Abraham and their attachment to Moses and the law and circumcision and doing all the externals of religiosity, that was enough to get to heaven. When Jesus comes on the scene, my friends, he blows that concept to smithereens. He blows it away. And one of the things that the Jews had a hard time with, going back to Simeon and even his own prophetic utterance, the Jews in the first century had this mindset that God was theirs and theirs alone. And that they were so unique and so special that all the rest of the world can simply perish and go to hell. That was their concept. And when Peter goes in the house of Cornelius, and when he goes back to the church at Jerusalem with this great news of Gentiles being saved versus praising him and God, they get mad. They get mad. And yet in the Old Testament scriptures, God had told them through this progressive revelation that in the course of God's plan of redemption, the Gentiles would eventually be incorporated into the body of the church, Jew and Gentile together. And that's what it means when Simeon said, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Let's pray. Gracious Father, again, we come before you to thank you for your word and the truth of your word. Father, may we realize that the words of Simeon have long-reaching consequences even to us today and to those who would follow even in our steps. The fact that God has always had one eternal plan of the ages, and that plan involved his Son and that sacrifice upon the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.